Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Thank you, Travis. Good morning, church. So good to see all of you here this morning. Today is a great day to join us. We just want to welcome all the friends and visitors who are joining us this morning. I heard from some of our members that when they heard about this new upcoming series, they quickly go and invite all their friends who are working in the financial sector. So, wow, added stress. Okay, but you know, I'm sure today is not about me sharing with human wisdom, but it's about us digging into the timeless wisdom from on high. So come, and this morning, come, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Father, we're going to give thanks to you for bringing us here. The Lord events, we're going to embark on a very, very pertinent, yet, you know, for many of us, a very sensitive topic. I pray that God, you will help us to give us a fresh perspective, Lord Father, looking at our possessions, fresh perspective of looking at our money, and help us to see that, Lord, your ways are not to limit our enjoyment. Your ways is not to control us, but your ways, oh Father, is meant to liberate us, oh God, so that, Lord, we can truly lay hold of the true treasures that you want, that you have in store for us. So this morning, even as we look into our human nature, dive deeper into our behavior, the Holy Spirit, you will come and speak to us. A message there is personal and intimate, oh God. Come and change our hearts so that our lives may be changed as well. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. A financial decision that I have come to regret is committing to a whole life insurance plan. Okay, for those of you who might not be familiar, a whole life insurance plan serves two functions: protection and savings. Okay, firstly, it provides lifelong protection through a guaranteed paid out when you die. And secondly, it contains a built-in savings component that grow over time. Okay, and these two features, okay, protection and savings, sounded wonderful when I signed on the dotted line. But it was only a few years later that I realized that it might not have been the best use of my money. Okay, firstly, in terms of protection, okay, the premium for whole life insurance is a lot more expensive than term insurance for the same death benefit. And secondly, the cash value growth is slow. Even with bonuses, the returns on investment is often lower than what you will get with a reasonable investment portfolio. And since the whole life insurance plan was the first thing I bought after I started working, I realized I might have been much better off if I had purchased a term insurance plan and started investing my money the way I am doing now. Okay, now let me make a quick disclaimer, okay? I'm not saying that whole life insurance are bad, okay? I'm not saying that you should not buy them, okay? I'm simply sharing a personal reflection, okay? That given my personality and my risk profile, a different decision might have made more financial sense. Okay, in fact, you know, before this service, right, I was a bit worried about what I wrote here. So I went to consult on one of our financial advisors, you know, in our young adults. Okay, and he gave me a very good explanation why you should buy whole life insurance, right? And I thought what he said made a lot of sense as well. Okay, but my main point of sharing my story is this: if I had known in my younger days what I know today, okay, I would have made very different decisions. Okay, I would have done two things. Okay, I would have put my money in better places and I would do it as early as possible. Okay, if I have known back then what I know today, I would have put my money in better places and I would do it as early as possible. Okay, if you're not a Christian or you have not read the Bible before, you'll be interested to know that the Bible, the ancient Bible, offers financial advisory. Okay, it teaches invaluable insights on how we should think of money and make decisions with it. Okay, money is such a pertinent topic that even Jesus himself spoke about it often. Okay, I mean, Jesus, he taught extensively about the kingdom of heaven, judgment, eternal life, and he gave just as much attention to the topic of money. Okay, and if we understood what the Bible teaches about money, okay, we will not delay. Okay, we will want to put our money in better places, and we will want to do it as early as possible. Because the more we act on the wisdom of the Bible, the more blessed we will become. Okay, for this series, I have chosen four sayings, okay, four verses from the Bible about money. Okay, and each week we will take a look at the context behind them, unpack what they mean for us, and learn what they teach us about making financial decisions. Okay, and today let's start with the first one, okay, which is the root of all kinds of evil. 2 weeks ago, I was speaking to a non-Christian friend at the lobby, and he asked me this question: Pastor, are you going to talk about how money is the root of all evil? Well, I think he was really worried that, you know, as Christians, well, we are expected to give away all their money. Okay, but you know something? The Bible does not condemn money. Okay, it considers money as morally neutral. Okay, money in itself is morally neutral. Okay, throughout the Bible, both the rich and the poor are considered godly. Okay, for example, the man Job, okay, who could very well be the richest man of his time, and the Bible is clear that he was a godly man. So, what then is the root of all kinds of evil? Okay, let's read our main passage for today, found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting from verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Fast forward to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Money is not the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is. Help me tell the neighbor beside you, the love of money. Okay, it's important to know that this passage does not say that the love of money is the reason behind every evil deed. Okay, it's important to know this. Okay, it says a root, not the root. It means it's only one cause among many. And it says all kinds of evil, not all evil. Okay, which means it leads to many different types of wrongdoing, but not every kind. Okay, we can certainly think of many examples where the cause is not the love of money. Okay, what this passage highlights is that the love of money is a powerful motivator, and it can lead people down all kinds of destructive paths. So why should we take a hard look at our own love of money? Okay, from this passage, I want to share with you 3 reasons we cannot afford to ignore. Are you guys ready? Yes. Okay, and the first thing is this: the love of money breeds foolish conceit. Okay, let's start by doing a simple thought activity together. Okay, I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Okay, yes, no questions. Okay, and you respond by reflecting silently. Okay, don't need to raise your hand. If you want to raise your hand, by all means, okay, don't need to raise your hand. Okay, are you guys ready? Okay, I want flash on screen, so you'll listen. Okay, number one, have you been looking down on others out of pride? Number two, have you been engaging in lustful behavior? Number three, have you been comparing yourself with others out of envy? Number four, have you been overeating or spending too much money on good food or wine for this service? Number five, do you lose your temper easily? Number six, have you been putting off doing what you should be doing because you are lazy? Okay, especially if when you work from home, you don't work, you just sleep, right? And for the last question, do you think you are greedy for money? Okay, blink twice if that's you. Oh, nobody there blink. Okay, thank you for doing this thought activity together. Okay, I'm sure many of you will recognize that these seven questions were adapted from what is commonly known as the seven deadly sins. Okay, to be clear, this phrase, seven deadly sins, is not in the Bible. Okay, but although each of them is recognized and mentioned individually. Okay, I cannot read your mind, but if I were to make a guess, I believe most of you would say yes to some of the first six questions, or maybe even all. Okay, and yeah, for question seven, you might not think of yourself as greedy. Okay, why not? Because when we think of greedy people, we instinctively associate it with dishonest leaders, corrupted politicians who abuse their power for their own benefits. We think of people who lie, cheat, and steal. We think of people who engage in habitual gambling. But since I am not exploitative, I don't commit immoral acts, I don't gamble, even on Chinese New Year, surely I don't love money that much. I only want to get more money because I'm being responsible. I want the best for my family. I'm just being prudent. I want to save up for rainy days. Okay, Timothy Keller, he shared this anecdote of him doing a seven-part series on the seven deadly sins at a man's breakfast. And his wife told him, "I'll bet that the week that you talk about greed, you will have the lowest attendance." And she was right. Everybody came for the lust, for wrath, for pride, but very few people came for the talk on greed. Okay, but what is so destructive about greed? Okay, firstly, the love for money makes us conceited, okay, which means to be excessively proud of yourself. Okay, and we see this in our main passage today. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Okay, in the Bible, a fool is not just a person who is unwise, okay, but a person who thinks he is wise. Y'all get that? Right? A fool is not just a person who is unwise, but who thinks he is wise. Okay, for example, in Proverbs chapter 12, it says, "The way of fools seems right to them." Okay, but the wise listen to advice. Okay, the love of money makes us foolish and conceited because it distorts our measure of worth. Okay, what do I mean? The love of money makes us equate net worth with self-worth. Okay, let me say that again. The love of money makes us equate net worth with self-worth. Okay, and the thing is that you don't even need to be rich, okay, by your standard to fall into this mindset. Okay, consider the following questions. Okay, if a rich person and an average worker gave you advice, whose words will you take more seriously? Okay, number two, when someone asks you what you do for a living, do you feel proud? Or do you immediately think of about your salary? Number three, when you find out your schoolmates now earn double your salary, do you start questioning if you have wasted your life? Why? So actually, yeah, it's quite depressing to go on LinkedIn these days, right? Because you see all your schoolmates doing so much better than you. If you had said yes to any of these questions, it might be a warning sign of your love for money because you have tied your net worth to your self-worth. Okay, and if you're earning well, okay, you are going to think that it is because you're capable, you're smart. Okay, and it makes you want to look down on people who are not doing as well because you think, I'm better than them. Okay, a good way to spot this, okay, is to assess the way you relate to people who serve your needs. Okay, waiters, taxi drivers, cashiers, and even your domestic helpers. Okay, and that is why the Bible warns us clearly, okay, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Okay, most of us here are rich by global standard. Some of you here are rich even by Singapore standard. Okay, so this command is for you. The love of money makes us arrogant and conceited. Okay, we start to believe that we are where we are today because of our own effort and our ability. We think that we deserve everything we have achieved. And I must confess, this reality only hits me emotionally only recently. Okay, one day I was having breakfast. Recently, I was having breakfast with my family at a coffee shop when my wife spotted a couple with three very young children. One of them has special needs. One of them is blind. And one of them is just an infant. Okay, and the family does not seem well-to-do. Okay, they were wearing old clothes. And at one point, I saw the mother pick up the infant pacifier on the floor and just put it straight back to the child's mouth. Okay, I usually don't pay so much attention to what's happening around me when I'm outside. But when I saw this family, wow, I immediately felt two things. Okay, firstly, I felt a tremendous sense of compassion and empathy for them. Wow, as if raising children is not hard enough, they have to take care of two special needs children given their financial situation. And secondly, both my wife and I felt immensely blessed because we realized, you know, it only hit us then and there that the good things in life, in our lives, are essentially given to us. I mean, think about it. We are given opportunities to education. Our bodies are strong enough to work, to earn. And our child is born healthy, right? And anything could have happened to our child, but thank God our child is born healthy. None of this came about because we are so capable or so smart. Okay, it will be foolish of us to think that our good life is a result of our wisdom. Okay, many people have this idea of Jesus that he is only loving and patient. Right? He will not judge or say anything harsh. Okay, they like the portrayal of Jesus, carrying the little lamb. You all saw those pictures before? Okay, now listen to what he says to a church in Revelation chapter 3. This is Jesus saying, "You say, 'I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Very harsh. Jesus is not against us acquiring wealth, but against us putting our confidence in wealth. The love of money inflates us and makes us blind to our true condition. Wow, that was really heavy. Are you guys still with me? That's the first thing. Okay, and the second thing that the love of money does to us is it feeds harmful cravings. I have a relative who used to work as a counselor at the Changi Women's Prison. Okay, and because I had experience working with drug offenders in my first job, I asked her, why do drug offenders keep going back to using drugs, even though they know it destroys their lives, it destroys their family? And her insight completely transformed my limited perspective towards drug offenders. She said, because the high, right, the euphoria, the high you get from doing hard drugs is 10 times the intensity of a sexual orgasm. So when life after incarceration becomes too difficult, too unforgiving, many of them turn back to drugs to numb the pain and escape from their despair. And the thing about drug addiction is that it builds a tolerance effect. Okay, a certain drug can give you a certain high, but the more you use it, the more your body gets used to it. Okay, and you will need to have more and more of it to maintain the same high. Okay, and that's why drug users are trapped. Okay, they are chasing a high that becomes harder and harder to reach. You know something? The love of money works exactly the same way. It feeds harmful cravings. Okay, the craving that grows stronger the more you feed it, trapping you in a cycle of endless dissatisfaction. Okay, and we see this in our main passage, in our passage today. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, that sounds a bit far-fetched. How does this play out in our lives? Okay, when you first start to make a bit of money, okay, maybe for some of you that's quite a few years ago, when you first start to make a bit of money, you start to be able to buy things or do things you could not afford before. Okay, in the past, okay, your parents could only bring you to Genting Highland. Now you have the means to visit Disneyland. Okay, and the thing is that you have lived a long time without them, right? You have lived a long time without traveling to nice places, without buying the things that you have right now. Okay, those things are simply luxury because you live perfectly well without them. But after you have tasted some of the wonderful things that money can bring you, you start to build a tolerance effect. Right, you get used to them, and incredibly quickly, luxury becomes necessity. The things you used to do without, you now cannot do without. What do I mean? Okay, just think about how traveling, okay, has become a necessity for you. Okay, I speak to a few people, including my wife. For them, only flying out of Southeast Asia is considered a holiday. Go Malaysia, not considered. Right? And they feel that they must do it once a year. Wow, can you imagine working tirelessly for one whole year and you cannot travel? Wow, suddenly life is not worth living anymore. Okay, or think about the apparels, the gadgets, and the F&B you have been indulging in. Okay, many of us grew up without smartphones, right? Ready service especially. But we find ourselves upgrading our mobile device religiously every year. Eating in restaurants used to be reserved for special occasions, but now it has become almost a weekly affair. Okay, for some younger people, okay, next service I'll whack them. For some younger people, drinking bubble tea daily, even though it costs almost as much as a full meal, wow, it has become a matter of survival. I don't drink, I will die. Now, I'm not saying that all these things are bad in themselves, but can you see the tolerance effect at work in your life? Right? The things, over time, the things that used to be luxury now has become necessity. The things you used to do without, you now cannot do without. You need more and more of it and more just to feel normal. Okay, but that's not the full story of our human experience. When you start making more money and living in nicer places, you also begin associating with people from a higher socioeconomic bracket, right, than where you started. Okay, the problem is that in every socioeconomic bracket, there will always be people doing better than you. And if you're not careful, you are going to look at all these people around you and you're going to conclude, I don't have that much money. And that's how the love of money traps us. Okay, we are caught in a cycle of earning more and needing more, trying to feed our cravings so that we can feel normal. To have enough money to feel that our life have worth. Okay, you have much more than before. Okay, this is true for most of us. You have much more than before, but you still feel poor. You still feel that you don't have enough money to live on, and you don't have any money to give away. You know something? You are almost always better off than you think you are. You know that? You are almost always better off than you think you are, because the love of money blinds us. Okay, that's why Jesus teaches us to watch out for greed. Okay, read this in Luke chapter 12. Then he said to them, watch out. Tell neighbor, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possession. Okay, if you read the Gospels, you will see that Jesus teaches many things. He teaches about sex, about lust. But he does not say, watch out against lust. Right? Watch out against adultery. Why? Because we can recognize lust and pride. Okay, but we almost don't think that we are greedy. Okay, when you commit adultery or you use pornography, you know that you're doing them. But greed is far more deceptive. you can be completely trapped without even realizing it. For the past 2 years, I have had the opportunity to speak to the young people in our youth ministry, Brighton Youth, about money. And every time when I'm there, I'll whack them about their spending habits. Okay, some of them have come to, I heard, they do not even bend an eyelid, okay, when buying a $500 keyboard, okay, simply because they like the sound and the feel of it. They see no issue spending a few hundred dollars on a pair of shoes. And I was told that one of them, spent $300 on in-game skins. Okay, this service I need to explain. For those of you who might not be familiar, in-game skin is simply something that makes your character in the game looks better, right? So that other people, when you look at your character, they go, whoa, cosmetic, pure cosmetic. Right, so this youth spend $300 on in-game skin. Okay, so this service, parents, it's good to send your children to Brighton Youth, okay, because we will straighten them out. And after my first financial series last year, okay, a youth asked his leader this question, right? After I whacked them, a youth asked his leader this question. What is wrong with buying something I can afford? What is wrong? What is wrong with spending $500 on a keyboard if I can afford it? What is wrong with buying nice shoes and shirts if my parents are willing to pay for me? What is wrong with using my hard-earned salary from my part-time job to buy something to make myself happy? And when I heard his comments, I thought to myself, wow, that is a great question. Okay, I was glad that he was thinking deeper, that he was asking the right question. So this year, okay, early on this year, during my second financial series, I taught them the difference between spending money and getting value out of money. Okay, and at the same time, I reminded our youth that having more money, having more possessions can never fully satisfy us. Okay, the richest man in the Bible, King Solomon, has this to say about money. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Okay, my fellow adults, you know something? We are not so different from our youth. Okay, it's just that we have become a lot better at justifying and rationalizing our spending habits and our love for money. And that is how the love for money traps us. Right, it stirs up endless cravings, it drives restless desires, and it leaves us wanting more. And finally, the third thing about the love of money, the third thing that the love of money does to us is it destroys godly contentment. When I was studying in university, I learned a concept called extreme poverty. Okay, as the name suggests, extreme poverty describes a situation that is unimaginably difficult. Okay, as if poverty is not bad enough. As someone living in extreme poverty barely has anything to live on. Okay, let me give you some numbers, right, to help you grasp the gravity of the situation. Okay, today, nearly half the world's population, okay, that's around 4 billion people, live on less than $6.85 per day. That's not all. About 8.5% of the global population, almost 700 million people, live on less than $2.15 per day. Okay, this morning, this one need raise hand. This morning, who spent more than $2.15 for your coffee? Well, suddenly nobody drink coffee, yeah. Maybe y'all think I drink tea, that's why I don't raise my hand. Wow, $2.15 per person per day. Wow, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? That's just so heartbreaking. Okay, when we are complaining about how the air conditioner is too cold, the Wi-Fi signal not strong enough, there are people living without electricity. When we are complaining about how expensive our coffee has become, there are people drinking dirty water to stay alive. When you are complaining about how crappy your work is, somebody is complaining. Okay, there are children working manual labor with no opportunity to educate themselves. You know, seeing the realities faced by so many people around the world, it should humble us. And yet, as citizens in the first world country, why are we so discontented with what we have? Okay, in our main passage today, the Bible directly contrasts the love of money with contentment. Okay, and right before telling us how the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, in verse 10, okay, this is what it says in the earlier verses. Okay, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So the Bible talks about contentment right before introducing the love of money. And what it is saying is that the love of money reveals itself through discontentment. If you love money, how do you know if you love money? If you love money, it will show up in a discontented life. I once read a writing about having the right perspective towards living life in a first world country. Okay, part of the reading, not a full writing, part of the writing goes something like this. If you keep your food in the refrigerator, your clothes in the closet, if you have a bed to sleep in and a roof over your head, you are richer than 75% of world population. Okay, when I read this, not so convinced, okay? Seems oversimplistic. So I decided, okay, I need to fact check. So I put this in ChatGPT. It turns out that it is partially true and partly exaggerated. So I asked our AI friend to amend it to be factually correct. Okay, of course, still can make mistakes, but I believe the results is enough to bring across the point. So let me read this to you. If you have food in your fridge, clothes to wear, a roof over your head, and a safe place to sleep, you are better off than hundreds of millions who live each day unsure if they will eat or find shelter. If you have even a little money in the bank or spare cash in your wallet, you are more financially secured than over 1.7 billion adults who live without any savings. If you woke up today in good health, okay, all of us are, you are more fortunate than 1.3 million people who will lose their lives this week. If you have never faced the terrors of war, the cruelty of torture, the bitterness of imprisonment, or the ache of chronic hunger, you are more blessed than hundreds of millions who suffer through them today. Finally, if you can read this message, you are more privileged than the 773 million adults around the world who cannot. Okay, to my Singaporean friends, okay, Malaysian friends also, let me tell you something that you might not have heard before. You are rich. Okay, let me tell your neighbor, you are rich. Even if you are not working or earning money right now, the fact that you are staying in Singapore, you are living in Singapore, already means you are very rich. Okay, I know that there are some of us here, okay, who are living in difficult financial situations. Okay, it's causing you lots of anxiety, it's causing you lots of worry. Okay, I don't want to belittle your struggles. Okay, but I want to humbly say this to you. You are still very rich compared to the overwhelming majority of people in the world. And the question for all of us is this: why are we still discontented despite being so blessed? Why aren't we living our lives with more joy and more gratitude? And I believe it has something to do with the culture that we are in, okay, which promotes the love and pursuit of money. Okay, one of the ideas that our culture promotes is that you need to get rich as quickly as possible without having to work for it. Okay, and that's why cryptocurrencies are so popular. Okay, our culture advertises the belief that a truly successful person, the pinnacle of success, is one who does not need to work for money anymore, right? FIRE is the buzzword, F-I-R-E, right? Financial independence, retire early. Acquire so much passive income that you don't need to work anymore. But you know something? The reality is that the majority of us, myself included, will have to work for an income for the rest of our lives. And yet, this is increasingly being seen as undesirable. Another popular message promoted by our culture is that if the other person has it, then I must have it too. Right? If the other person has it, I must have it too. Wow, this couple just had a photo shoot in Hokkaido. Okay, I also need to do it. Everybody is getting their second property. I should get mine too. Wow, my circle member just upgraded the condominium. Wow, I think I should do it too. It is no wonder that we feel so discontented with our lives, even though we are so blessed. Okay, the love of money, it destroys our contentment. Okay, that's not all. If you're a Christian, okay, the love of money is spiritually harmful to us. Okay, love of money is spiritually harmful to us. It is bad for our faith. Okay, that's why the Bible says this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Okay, hope in God is contrasted with hope in wealth. When you love money, you put your hope in wealth, in money, instead of God for your safety and security. You know, Christians, isn't that why we struggle to give? Okay, we are reluctant to give. Okay, we resist giving, not because we are stingy, but because we are fearful. Right? We imagine that money is the way that can make us feel safe and secure. Okay, we tell ourselves that if I have a lot of money, if I have a diverse enough portfolios, if I have enough savings, okay, no matter how bad my life is, I can still smile. Okay, but we all know this, right? The sobering reality is that this present world is so uncertain. Okay, your job role could be made redundant first thing in the morning. Your investments could be wiped out overnight. Your savings could be emptied by an accident. The storms of life could threaten to take away everything you have accumulated. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The only way for you to smile at the storm is not to have more money, but to have Christ. The only way for you to truly feel secure is to replace your love for money with love for Christ. Okay, last passage for today, Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you're concerned, but you have no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Many Christians like to apply verse 13 to all kinds of situations in life. Okay, but the context is clearly about contentment in the face of scarcity. Why does knowing Christ make all the difference? Why would being a Christian make you feel safe and secure? Because if you are a Christian, okay, to quote the American theologian Jonathan Edwards, if you're a Christian, your bad things will turn out for good. Your good things can't be taken away from you, and your best things have yet to come. If you're a Christian, your bad things will turn out for good. Your good things can't be taken away from you. Your best things have yet to come. If you have Christ and you remember that you have Christ, you feel safe. You feel secure. You will be content. Okay, if you are not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you want to know how you can feel secure, if you want to know what it means, that your good things can be taken away from you, and your best things are yet to come, okay, come back for the rest of this series, okay, and I'll explain more. Okay, in closing, let me just say, let me call the Christians, all the Christians here, to one response. One thing that you can do to resist the love of money in your life is to not allow luxury to become necessity. Do you get that? And one thing you can do to resist the love of money in your life is not to allow luxury to become necessity. No matter which socioeconomic back bracket you are in, choose the simpler lifestyle. Okay, choose not to pursue all the things the other people in your bracket, in your neighborhood, considers necessities. Okay, the more money you have, okay, and the more you progress in your profession, okay, the greater the distance there should be between how you could live and how you do. Right, the more money you have and the more you progress in your profession, the greater the distance there should be between how you could live and how you do. Okay, two things will happen if you put this into practice. Okay, firstly, you're going to feel a lot better about yourself because you are set free. You are liberated from the trap of upward comparison. And secondly, if all of us can put this into practice as a church, we are going to become such a powerful vessel in our nation for doing good. Okay, because now we have more resources to evangelize and help the needy, help the people who need it. So let's live simply so that others can simply live. Amen? Come, let's pray and ask. Father, we give thanks to you for giving us all the wonderful things, blessing us with all the luxury, or the good things for our enjoyment, oh God. Father, we want to ask for forgiveness. For the times like Lord, we have taken all these things for granted. We want to ask for forgiveness for our arrogance, thinking that it is our effort, our wisdom that have brought in all this, that have allowed us to have all these good things, oh God. Lord, we also want to ask for forgiveness for the times, oh Father, that we do not recognize that it is you who have been giving us all these good things. So today, Lord, even as we come back to recognize our true condition, to remember that, Lord, we are not the achievers, but the recipients of all these good things, I pray that, Lord, you humble us. You help us renounce the love of money. Help us to replace with the love of Christ. Help us to remember that all good things in life comes from you alone. And I want to pray that, Lord, help us to base our sense of identity and confidence in you, O God. Help us to remember that, Lord, the only way that we can smile at the storms of life is to have you with us. Help us to remember that, Lord, with you, Lord Father, we do not need to fear. With you, we do not need to worry about our future, God, because the best is yet to come, and the good things can never be taken away from us. So, God, I just want to pray that, Lord, even as we hear your word this morning, Lord, may you just begin to soften our hearts. Come and challenge, Lord Father, whatever preconceived notions that we have about money. And Lord, you will prepare our hearts, Lord Father, for the rest of this series, Lord God, so that, Lord, we can live our lives, Lord Father, we can use our money in a way, Lord Father, that will honor you, Lord God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg. where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.